It is a very sad occasion for me to bid farewell today to this wonderful morning congregation of Knox Church. I wish to express my deep appreciation for the privilege of sharing in your services here for the past 9 weeks, and we shall always cherish the memory of your warmth, kindness, hospitality, friendliness, and your response to our poor little messages during these weeks that we've been together. I'd be remiss, however, if I didn't say how I appreciate the fellowship of all the members of the church and the staff, but especially of this dear brother who has shared the pulpit with me every Lord's Day morning. I do deeply appreciate the fine spirit of George Lowe, his love for every one of you, and his untiring service, but especially in my own case for my wife and me, for the love and affection which we have received from him. I regard him as a dear brother in Christ, and I'm grateful for the privilege of having come to know him. And now as we turn to the word of the Lord, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Again, our Father, we bow before thee with gratitude, and as we think of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great event in human history which gathers up the focus of our minds at this hour, we pray that thou would bring every thought and desire of our hearts into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Grant, O God, that we may see no man save him and him crucified, and that thou wilt drive from our hearts any pettiness, any bitterness, any failure or lack of love for thee and for one another, that we may approach thy table with open and sincere hearts, that thou mayest grasp each one of us in the arms of thy love in this blessed hour of fellowship. And to thy name be praised through Christ our Savior. Amen. Every farewell occasion is a touching time, whether it be at the airport or the railroad station or the steamship dock or in the divorce court or by the deathbed of a loved one or at an elaborate farewell reception. Almost 2,000 years ago, in an upper room in Jerusalem, 13 men who had been closely identified for a period of about 3 years sat down together for the last time to partake of a simple feast together. It was a rustic gathering of very simple men who perhaps were very not well versed in social amenities. They were humble fishermen, peasants. One was a despised tax gatherer, and there was an itinerant preacher who had been going around through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and Galilee and across the Jordan for a period of about 3 years. It was a farewell occasion and very touching, because it was a time when their leader was going to be taken away from them in a very disillusioning way, to be crucified between two criminals. And their hearts and minds were disturbed. These simple followers were tense. They were upset. They were confused. But then Jesus broke the silence of their perplexity with these words: "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." With desire have I desired. That's an interesting Hebraism which expressed the ultimate in one's desire. It means with absolute earnest desire, with the heartiest desire, with the desire of all my heart. And this is the only place where the desire of our Lord was expressed by him with such earnestness and vehemence. It was the supreme desire of his heart that this particular occasion should be observed. Well, now, why should he be so anxious and desirous of this occasion? It would seem that he would say, rather, it is with sincere regrets that I come to this moment when we shall say farewell to you, my dear disciples. What was the cause of this earnest desire, which in the lives of many of us would have been not a desire, but a heartbreak? We realize that it was the occasion of the consummation, the full realization and reality of the meaning of the Passover feast. We often speak of the Lord's Supper as the Last Supper. Strictly speaking, it should be called the First Supper, because of the first time that these elements of bread and the cup were distributed to the disciples with the statement, "This is my blood, this is my body, which is given for you." It was perhaps the last Passover, but it was the first great supper of the Christian faith. It was the Lord's Supper, and we properly think of it as the Last Supper because it was the last time which our Lord sat down with his disciples at the table. It was the last Passover, for it was the last observance of the Passover lamb which was slain for the people of Israel, whereby they might have their freedom from the bondage of sin. But now that Old Testament Passover was to be set aside for the reality of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, who was slain not only to provide freedom from bondage for a nation of people, but to provide freedom from sin for all of the people in all the world. The Passover was formerly but a type of Christ. It looked forward to the consummation of what the Passover represented, to the time when the fulfillment would come to pass. And now Christ had come. Soon he was to be slain. That was the purpose of his incarnation. He looked forward to it with wholehearted anticipation. His goal for coming to this world was about to be achieved, and he yearned for its fulfillment. And so he said, with desire, I desire to eat this with you. I desire to go forward to the events which lie ahead. And it's rather interesting to note that since the fulfillment of the perfect Passover in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, after a few years, the Passover was no longer and has no longer been strictly observed by the Jews according to the Old Testament law. For shortly after, the temple was destroyed, and lambs are no longer slain on the altars of the synagogues and temples of the people of Israel. Why? You ask the average devout Hebrew why. He may give you a reason, but he doesn't understand the real reason. It's because the perfect sacrifice has been offered up, and no longer do we depend upon the sacrifice of oxen and lambs for our deliverance, but we think and depend upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And as we think of this earnest desire which he here expressed, we see him now sitting at the table. And having expressed his desire, we read that he then took bread and the cup. In Luke, it speaks of him taking the cup first, but in Matthew and in Mark and in Paul's reference in Corinthians, it is the bread which he took first. It makes no difference. Both are symbolic. Whichever one we take first, if we take it in spirit and in truth, God blesses our partaking of it. But the thing which I wish to emphasize this morning is that simple statement, he took bread. And taking it into his hands, he said, "This is my body." It was symbolic of that body in which he stood, which was soon to be pierced, buffeted and beaten, and nailed to a cross. "This is my body," his incarnate body, the body which had been born of the Virgin Mary, the body which had journeyed up and down the length of the land, performing works of love and mercy, lips that had spoken words of eternal life, a body which had been given him for a season. He said, "This is my body." And then, taking a cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The contents of the cup represented and was symbolic of his blood, which was soon to be shed. It represented the great suffering which he was to endure. It represented the sacrifice which he was soon to offer. It resembled and symbolized his undying love. All that was implied on the cross of Calvary was implied in the contents of that cup. The Old Testament covenant was sealed with the death of a lamb. The New Testament covenant was sealed with the blood of the Lamb of God. But note that simple statement. He took the cup. He took the bread. And he took all that the bread and the cup symbolized voluntarily, deliberately, willingly. He took the bread and he took the cup voluntarily. We often think of him having been driven to his death, taken as a lamb led to the slaughter by cruel men, the victim of cruel priests, the victim of an unjust court of law, the victim of the hatred of multitudes of people that clamored for his blood. But it was all voluntary. It seemed as though he was driven from the human viewpoint, but from the divine sight of God, it was a voluntary act on his part. As the apostle tells us in the second chapter of the Acts, in the 23rd verse, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was a thing which had been determined even before we were born, before the human race came into being, as soon as man sinned. It was determined in the eternal counsels of God that Jesus Christ should die. It was not an involuntary, he came voluntarily. And it was a voluntary act, not the involuntary act of one who was driven to his death. I think sometimes it's like our problem with free will and predestination. We have an awful hard time with it, don't we? And I think a whole lot depends upon how we look at it, from your viewpoint and mine, or from the viewpoint of God. We like to say, "I have chosen him," our sanctified, the developed free will. But the word says, "Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you," from God's viewpoint. Don't ask me to explain it, because may I remind you that when we get to the point that we can know everything that there is to be known about our faith, we won't have enough faith left to save us. Remember that. Save a little room for faith. Don't try to understand all the mysteries which God has sealed to be revealed to us in his love in eternity. But if you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll note that his entire life was a life of which he exercised voluntarily. He had all power, but he humbled himself. Philippians 2:7, He made himself of no reputation. You read in John 1, he came to his own. He wasn't driven to, he came to his own. We read in John 13 about the account of his washing the disciples' feet. He did that voluntarily. The disciples weren't going to do it. Oh no, that was too menial for them. But he took the towel and the basin and went about washing their feet. As you read a little while ago in the 10th chapter of John about the good shepherd, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down of myself. I have power to take it up. It was purely voluntary. Over in Titus and in Galatians and various places, we read about his love of him who gave himself for us. He took the bread. He took the cup. No disciple reached down and said, "Here, Lord, here is the bread. Here, Lord, is the cup. Take this and what it means." He reached out of his own free will and accord and grasped that bread, symbolic of his body. And he grasped that cup, symbolic of the blood which was soon to be shed. And as he took that bread and that cup into his hands, he voluntarily took all for which it stood, all that it symbolized, knowing that it would not be long before, having stretched out his hand to receive the bread and the cup, he would stretch forth his arms on Calvary's cross and shed his blood, allow his body to be pierced because of your sins and mine. He took it voluntarily. Don't think of him being driven to the cross. It was a voluntary act. But may I remind you also, it was done deliberately. He knew what he was doing. He didn't go at this matter of Calvary carelessly or naively, thinking that somehow or other he'd have some kind of an anesthetic, or perhaps it wouldn't even happen. And there are some that believe that when he cried that this cup may pass from me, that he had become cowardly and wanted to be removed from the sufferings ahead of him. Personally, and you don't have to believe this if you don't want to, I believe that when in the garden he cried out, let this cup pass from me, was when he was shedding drops, as it were, of blood. And physicians tell us that no one has ever sweat blood without immediately dying. I think our Lord was concerned that Satan might not rob the cross of his sacrifice, that he might die before he gets to Calvary. And he was saying, "Lord, pass this cup of impending death from me. Let me go to the cross. But if it's your will that I should die before, thy will be done." Oh yes, he looked at the cross deliberately. He knew what he was doing. He knew what was involved in it. Sometimes a soldier will march down the road in his uniform, marching off to war with an air of bravado, not realizing what he might experience a few hours later. But Jesus knew, and he took the cup deliberately, knowing what was involved. He said to his disciples, "Are ye able to drink the cup wherewith I drink?" "Oh yes, Lord, we're willing." Peter said, "I'll never deny you." Jesus said, "Yes, you will." And Peter did. Sometimes we overestimate our own faithfulness, and sometimes we stumble because we don't realize what we're saying. But the Lord Jesus not only took it willingly, voluntarily rather, but deliberately. And again and finally, I would suggest that he took it willingly. He was glad to come to this hour. He desired it with heartfelt desire. Sometimes we volunteer for a task, but with a restrained willingness. "Oh yes, I'll do it. I don't want to, but I'll do it." Have you ever heard people around the church accepting jobs in that spirit? I have. Of course, this is Knox Church. That would never happen here. But quite often we find people who will take a responsibility without being absolutely willing. Oh yes, that expression has fallen into our common usage.
I can take it, or he took it. And we remember with gratitude how the British took it in Coventry and in London and at Dunkirk and various other places. They took it, but not willingly. But I believe with a certain element of bitterness and resentment, which fanned their ardor the more to drive out the enemy that was invading their shores. Christ took it, but not with resentment, with desire. Have I desired to come to this hour? He desired that he might give his life for you and me. He took it voluntarily, deliberately, willingly. And now today you and I take the cup, but we can't take it the way that he took it. He took it to endure our suffering. We take it to enjoy the blessings which he has made available for us. He took it, the bread and cup, the suffering, the rebuke, the abuse, the shame, the ignominy, the ignoring, the separation from the Father, the penalty of death, all because of our sins. And he took it so that we need never take what that cup involved. He took it that we might take up our abode to live forever with him in heaven. He took it that we might take upon ourselves the right of sonship with the Father. He took it that we might enjoy all the multiplied blessings of redemption. With desire, his earnest desire, he came to the table. And I believe that today, with earnest desire, he desires you and me to sit down with him at this table. With repentant and contrite hearts, to receive his love in all that he has presented his love in his dying and suffering for us. That we, receiving the tokens of his love, may turn our hearts over to him. That there may be no more division among us, that there may be no more bitterness in our hearts, there may be no more resentment, but with a God-given love, a Christ-exemplified love, and a love which the Holy Spirit alone can pour into your hearts and minds, we may take of the bread and the cup and go forth not to die on Calvary's cross, but to go out and live for him who died for us. O Lord our God, our hearts are stirred every time we think of the suffering of the Lord Jesus in our behalf, how we love him who first loved us, and how ashamed we are that so often we fail in expressing love toward those whom the Lord Jesus died. Grant, O God, as we come to this table, that we may not come in an unworthy manner, but in a manner which pleases thee, with radiant love in our hearts, shining out in our lives, and with a willingness to offer true and faithful obedience to thee in the days of our lives, through Christ our Savior and our Lord. Amen.